Well, good morning again, church. Go ahead and open to John chapter 11 this morning. I'm just going to go ahead and pick up reading there for us. John 11, verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, that we may die with him. In a conversation with Woody Allen, Groucho Marx once said that he was often asked what he wanted people to say about him 100 years from now. And Woody Allen responded to that by saying, 100 years from now, I'd like people to say about me, he looks good for his age. Oh, there it is. Think about it for a second. It's a statement to kind of chuckle at, but the reality is, and we know the reality is, the likelihood of any of us being here 100 years from now, unless there are some fantastic medical innovations in the next few years, that just ain't happening. We're not going to be here 100 years from now. But you see, that's actually okay. It's okay that we won't be here 100 years from now. Because the reality is, the goal of the Christian life, the goal of our life, is not really meant to be limited to just longevity. If we limit the goal of our life to simply longevity, then we have severely missed the point. We're wasting our lives if our goal is simply longevity. Because it's not about the length of the life, it's about the impact of the life on eternity. That is the mission and the goal and the focus of the believer. What is the impact of my life upon eternity? And unfortunately, most people miss this. Because most people will spend the majority of their lives getting up in the morning, getting ready, going to work, spending all day at work, coming home, spending a couple of hours watching television, being on a computer, being on a tablet, whatever, and then they'll go to bed and they'll repeat the process. And they do this for, give or take, 40 years. Until they've eventually saved up enough money that they can buy an RV and then travel the country taking pictures of all the national parks before they die. The ones that are laughing right now are the ones that either that's their plan or that's what they're doing right now. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with retiring, there's anything wrong with getting an RV, or there's anything wrong with going to all the national parks. Pastor Jonathan's doing it next month, so be envious of him. There's nothing wrong with that. But if that is our sole motivation for life, if that is our sole focus for living, then we are missing the point. And what we see here in this passage is how to use our time rightly. Every single one of us has a limited amount of time. The amount of time that we get to spend upon this earth, the amount of time that we get to spend serving the Lord, the amount of time that we get to spend with our families, the amount of time that we get to spend here in general, it is limited. So how do we make the most of it? How do we use our time, not just in a way that is pleasing to us, not just in a way that is comfortable to us, not just in a way that makes us happy, but how do we use our time in a way that is right? How do we use our time in a way that is wise? And that is actually what we're going to see demonstrated by Jesus in this passage. We use our time rightly when we make wise decisions in light of eternity, fully surrendered to doing the will of God. So, look with me again, verse 1. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So I'll stop right there for just a second. You may think it's odd that John has kind of said here in verse 2, Mary is the one who anointed the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. Why is he saying that? Because chronologically, that story takes place in chapter 12. That story hasn't happened yet. So you may be thinking, well, that's a kind of a spoiler alert much. Why are you putting that in now? So remember, important to remember, the Gospel of John, the last gospel that was written. It was written approximately 25 to 30 years after the other three gospels, and the other three gospels make note of this in some way, shape, or form. So all of his readers, all of the believers at the time would have already been familiar with who Mary and Martha were and familiar with that story, which is why he includes it here to give a clarification of the people that he is talking about. So anyway, so the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now remember, Jesus is ministering on the far side of the Jordan River. Okay? After the talking about being the good shepherd and making his statement that I and the Father are one, making a very clear, definitive, divine statement about himself and angering the Jewish leadership in Jerusalem, Jesus withdrew from Jerusalem, went back across the Jordan, and began ministering back in the wilderness again. Now that is where he is when this news comes to him. The news comes to him. Lazarus is ill. Now, why did they send for Jesus? Well, Mary, Martha, Lazarus, they know Jesus. They have a relationship with Jesus. Jesus has a relationship with them. They know who Jesus is. They trust and they believe in the person and the power of Jesus, which is why they say, Lazarus is ill. He's not getting any better. Get Jesus in here. If anybody can fix him, if anybody can make him better, if anybody's going to help at all, it will be Jesus. So we need to get Jesus back over here right now. But then notice what happens. Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's important to state. Okay, don't miss this, because this is the second time that the love that Jesus has for these three individuals is mentioned. Jesus loved these people. So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he dropped everything he was doing and he rushed to be by Lazarus' side. Right? No. He didn't. Well, that seems odd. Why would Jesus not do that? What did Jesus do instead? So, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, we didn't read it yet. It comes a little bit later in the narrative. But by the time Jesus does get to Lazarus, we actually come to find out he's been dead for 4 days. Jesus, where were you? We sent word. We mentioned that, hey, Lazarus is sick. Lazarus is ill. Lazarus needs you. Lazarus is suffering. And we're calling out and we're telling Jesus, we need your help, Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He spent two more days where he was before he began to make his way back over to Lazarus. You may think, well, that's odd. Why would Jesus do something like that? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you. And you're going to go there again? And Jesus gives them that somewhat cryptic response. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And after he said these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now, Jesus has spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant that he was just taking a rest and sleep. And so Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. We actually see multiple reasons in this passage. Why does Jesus respond in the way in which he does? And this is kind of an aside. This is a side note. This isn't really the main point that I want to make this morning, but I do want to make mention of this. Lazarus, Mary, Martha, they love the Lord Jesus. They actually believe and recognize and acknowledge he is the Son of God. Jesus is going to ask Mary that question here in just a few verses. He's going to say, do you know who I am? Do you believe in me? She's going to say, yes, I believe in you. I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you're the Christ. I believe in you. So they believe in who he is. They believe in his power. And they're suffering. And they're calling out to him. They're saying, please, we're hurting. We're miserable. We're suffering. We need you. Would you please come to us now and help us? And Jesus waited for 2 days. Now, from our perspective, from the perspective of the ones who are here, from the perspective of the ones who can very easily identify with Mary, who can very easily identify with Martha, who can very easily identify with Lazarus, when we're hurting and we're suffering and there's trouble, there's pain in our spirit, what do? We call out to the Lord and say, Lord, I'm hurting. Please come and take the pain away. Please help me in my pain. And then if he doesn't do it right then and there, we question him and say, why would you not help? Why would you allow me to remain in my pain? Why would you allow me to remain in my suffering? What kind of a good God would do that to me? But we actually see what Jesus says and what John says about this entire situation. Why does Jesus wait? He actually waits because he loves them. He waited because he loved Lazarus, because he loved Mary, because he loved Martha. He waited. Because he loved the disciples. He waited. Why? Because understand this, church, and I'm going to hit on this again probably in just a few minutes. I'm kind of jumping out of order a little bit in my message. But understand this. Our life, our existence, it's not about us. You've heard me say this time and time again, and I will continue to say it time and time again. Our lives are not about us. Your life is not about you. Your life is not about your comfort. Your life is not about your happiness. Your life is not about any of that. In fact, what is your life ultimately about? What is God ultimately doing and working all things together for those who love him, for the good of those who love him? What is he ultimately doing with all of it? exactly what he's doing here. Strengthening the faith of those who love him. And the fact of the matter is, our faith is indeed strengthened through suffering, which is why so often when we're going through trials and we're going through hurt and we're going through sorrow, we're going through suffering, and we call out to the Lord and we think, why isn't he doing anything about this? The reality is, he is. He is doing something about it. He's using it. And he's using it for your good. He's using it for your betterment. He's using it for your spiritual health. And this is key. And this is more important than all of the other stuff. More than he's using it for your betterment, more than he's using it to strengthen your faith, this is key. Because this is ultimately what everything is in existence for. The creation itself, us, the church, all of us are here for this one universal truth. And that is the glory of God. That's exactly what Jesus says. Go back to chapter 11, verse 4. When Jesus heard this, he said, this illness does not lead to death. He already knew he was going to resurrect Lazarus. That's what he's ultimately going to do. This illness does not lead to death. It is what? It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Does God's glory, does the fact that Jesus was seeking the Father's glory and his own glory through doing something miraculous and spectacular through this tragic event, does that at all negate his goodness? Does it at all negate the love that he had for them? Actually, no. Because we're reminded over and over again, he loves them. He loves them. He loves them. He loves them. This is for them. They may not feel it and they may not recognize it in the moment, but ultimately, they're going to recognize this to be true. God loves them and God is working for his glory, and he uses us to glorify himself. And that, church, is beautiful. That is a part of the blessing of being a child of God, that he actually uses us for his glory. We get to be used by him to glorify him, to magnify him. We get to be used by him for that. That was a little bit of a rabbit trail. But don't worry. We'll make up for it. So what does Jesus do? How does Jesus ultimately use his time rightly through all of this? Well, he's making wise decisions. He uses his time rightly by making decisions in wisdom. Now, I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, but I want to do this in two different ways because we see this in the passage. How does Jesus not make decisions versus how Jesus does make decisions? Firstly, how does Jesus not make decisions? And you may want to write this down because I promise every single person in here has made decisions by doing at least one of these three things. Number one, Jesus did not make decisions based on the pressure of his friends or loved ones. Oops. Jesus did not make decisions based on the pressure of his friends or loved ones. Go back to it. What's happening? The sisters are hurting, they're suffering, they don't know what to do for their brother, so they send word to Jesus. And they say, hey, the one whom you love is ill. Please come back. Please come do something. Please come help him. Do something for him. Now, understand, I don't want us to miss this. In his humanity, I think Jesus absolutely was hurting for them. I don't think that Jesus made this decision by simply saying, oh, well, I'll get to it later. I don't think that's the reaction here. He's not apathetic. He's not unsympathetic. He cares. He cares deeply, which is why we see several times, three times in the first six verses, the statement, Jesus loves them. He's not unsympathetic. He cares very deeply, but he's not going to make decisions based on what his close friends or his family, he's not going to make decisions based on simply what they want. And we actually see this over and over again. If you go back to John chapter 2 with the wedding at Cana, what happened? Jesus and the disciples, they go to the wedding, and what happens? They run out of wine. Oh my goodness. What kind of gathering of believers is this going to be if there's no wine? They have no wine. And so what happens? Mary, the mother of Jesus, she comes to him and she tells him, there's no wine. We need somebody to do something about this. And Jesus looks at her and says, woman, what does this have to do with me? Now, that's exactly what he said. And I understand that in our context, what I just said was like very rude. Woman, what's this got to do with me? I mean, if I said that to my wife, I shudder to think what that day could possibly hold for me. But understand, in the culture, it's not a derogatory term. It's not an offensive term. It's not a rude statement that Jesus makes. He's simply addressing his mother, who was an elder. So it was actually a very common way to speak to somebody who was an elder to you. Woman, man, that was a very common way to speak to somebody. But he says, woman, what does this have to do with me? Because he's there to do the Father's will. And then the same thing happens in John chapter 7. The Feast of Tabernacles is going on. And Jesus' brothers come to him and say, hey, you need to go up to the festival. You need to go up to the feast. Everybody's there. Everything's taking place. You need to go there right now. And Jesus said what? Nope, not yet. He didn't make decisions based on what everybody else around him told him he needed to do. He made his decisions solely based upon what does the Father want me to do? Where does the Father want me to go? When does the Father want me to go there? What does the Father want me to say? How does the Father want me to say it? That was the way Jesus lived and made his decisions. So he didn't make decisions based off the pressure of his friends or loved ones. Secondly, Jesus did not make decisions based on the emotions of the moment. Like I said, when he gets this news, I don't think that he's unsympathetic. I don't think that he's completely apathetic about what's going on here. I think he truly cares. He does. He truly cares about what's going on because he loves these people. And in his humanity, he may have very well wanted to go right then and there to take care of the situation. But he didn't. He waited. And truthfully, that's what everybody should probably do when a crisis comes up, when something traumatic occurs in our life. The best thing that you can do is not react in the emotions you have in the moment. Instead, the best thing to do is exactly what Jesus does here. Take a step back for just a moment, pray, process, think, and then make your decision. Then do what you need to do. Because there's wisdom in that. And then finally, Jesus did not make decisions based on the threats of his enemies. Remember, the Jewish leadership want to kill him. He's made several statements over the past several months in his ministry, making clear, direct statements. I am God, the God of the universe, Yahweh, the one that you worship, the one that you claim to know. Guess what? I'm him right here in the flesh. And yet you don't know me. And you don't know me now because you didn't know me then. If you truly knew me, if you truly knew the Father, you would know me. And if you knew me, you'd know the Father. But they don't know him. Instead, they seek to kill him. Which is why when Jesus says, hey, let's go back to Judea. What do the disciples say? Really? You want to go back to Judea? Okay, Jesus, you've got a lot on your plate right now. Maybe you just forgot. They just tried to throw rocks at you. They just tried to kill you with stones. You want to go back there? And what does Jesus say? He gives the answer. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Again, Jesus makes his decisions based upon what is God saying? How is the Father working? How is the Father leading? That's how he makes his decisions. It has nothing to do with any of the outside noise. He focuses completely upon the Father. Which brings us to, that's how Jesus did not make his decisions, which, let's be honest, we've all made decisions that way. And they probably weren't the wisest decisions that we ever made in our lives. But how did Jesus actually make his decisions? Number one, Jesus made decisions based on what would glorify God. And I know I've already touched on this, so I don't want to spend too much time on it again, but go back to verse 4. Jesus heard it. He said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Why did Jesus wait the 2 days? Why didn't he just go and take care of it right then and there? Could he have? Sure. Could he have just spoken a word from where he was? Absolutely. He's done that before too. So why does he wait? He says it right here. Because in waiting, the Father is glorified. In waiting, the Son can be glorified through it. That is why he waited. That is how Jesus makes decisions. And we actually see this over and over and over again in the Gospel of John, in the Synoptic Gospels. We see it over and over and over again. How did Jesus make his decisions? He made decisions based on what is going to glorify God. And that is exactly what we need to be doing, what we need to be thinking. How can I glorify God with this decision? Secondly, Jesus made decisions based on walking in the light of God's presence and his purpose. And there's a lot to unpack in verses 9 and 10, but for right now, we'll just kind of pull out, you know, Jesus is kind of making this double meaning, making a double reference here. Because on one level, he says, and are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. So like on the one level, Jesus is saying that those who walk during daylight hours don't stumble in the dark. Fairly straightforward. We all know that. We all get that. That's why we like to go hiking during the day, because I don't trip on the tree roots at night. But then there's a deeper meaning. On the deeper level, remember, going back to chapter 8, Jesus makes the statement, walking by the light of this world. Who's the light of the world? Not a trick question. It's the very Sunday school answer of Jesus. Jesus is the light of the world. He says that back in chapter 8. We spent several weeks going over that. What does it mean that Jesus is the light of the world? Well, those who walk in his light, those who walk in the light of his presence, who walk in the light of his purpose, they do not stumble. Their steps are sure. Their feet are sure-footed. They will not stumble. They will not go astray. They will not make the wrong choice. They will not make the wrong decision. They are walking according to the light and the purpose and the direction of the light of this world, who is Jesus. That's how Jesus makes his decisions. That is how his followers are meant to make our decisions. And then lastly, Jesus made decisions based on helping others come to faith and or grow in faith. So go back to verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now jump down to verses 14 and 15. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. That's an interesting statement Jesus makes, is it not? And remember, this is not the first time that we've seen this. Who's he talking to here? He's talking to his disciples, right? Let me ask you a question. Just a few months shy of the crucifixion, is Jesus making the statement here that his disciples still don't believe in him? No. No, that's not the statement that he's making. So when he says to them, verse 15, it's for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. What is he saying? So that you may believe more. So that you may believe deeper. So that your faith would grow. So that you would not remain where you are, but that you would progress in your walk. That you would progress in your understanding. Why did Jesus want to do this? For the glory of God, first and foremost. But also, because in waiting, in performing this miracle in this way, at this time, it was ultimately going to strengthen the faith and strengthen the walk of his disciples. And not just his disciples. Because jump down. Verses 25 and 26. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus is talking to Mary, and she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. The same principle applies to her that did to the disciples. Is it a matter of they did not believe, and Jesus needed to do this to prove to them who he is, to prove to them his power? No, they already know. They already believe. They've already confessed. But their faith isn't strong enough yet. It needs to be strengthened. Their walk needs to go further. Their faith needs to go deeper. And in order to help accomplish this, Jesus waited the 2 days so that he could then physically raise Lazarus from the dead. But then it's even deeper than that. If you jump down to verse 40, Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. So why did Jesus wait? Why did Jesus make the decision that he did? In order to strengthen the faith of his disciples, in order to strengthen the faith of Mary and Martha, but also to bring to faith the crowd of people who was there to watch and witness what Jesus was about to do. Jesus is about to physically raise a man from the dead, a man who has been dead for 4 days. If he was just sleeping, he'd have woken up by now. The man was dead. It smelled like death. And there were a lot of people gathered around. A lot of people wanted to see this, which is, again, something that we see throughout Jesus' ministry. Anytime Jesus was going to do an impressive miracle, guess who was there? Crowds. Tons and tons of people. And Jesus says right here, the reason that I'm doing this is so that those who are gathered around, those who are witnessing this, that they may believe in the one who sent me. That they would believe in the Father. That is why Jesus is doing this. That is what he wants to ultimately happen. That's how Jesus made his decisions. And church, that's how we're supposed to make our decisions as well. Because understand, our time is very limited. You go back to verses 9 and 10, that's exactly what Jesus is essentially saying here with all of this. Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. God has given us a very set amount of time. However long or however short, our days are numbered. And they have been numbered, they have been counted, they have been set by the Father, by our Creator. We will not live 1 second longer than He has determined, or 1 second less than He has determined. Now, there's a couple of ways to look at this, but what I really want us to focus on this morning is this: the work that God has given us to do, the work that He has given you to do. Understand that He has not given you more work than you can accomplish in the time that He has given you. Now, that may mean that you need to reprioritize some things. That may mean that you need to put more time or more effort into something that you're not doing right now. But also, don't go too overboard with it. Because there's a difference in living in light of eternity, which is ultimately what we're being called to do in this passage. Being called to live in light of eternity, to make our decisions in light of eternity, to make our choices, to live our lives in light of eternity. But don't go too far with this. There have been plenty of people that I have heard of, and you've probably heard of as well, who are so focused on the work that they neglect everything else in their life. Famous missionary C.T. Studd. Maybe you've heard of him, maybe you haven't. Famous missionary C.T. Studd, he spent a large portion of his life in Africa, ministering, planting churches, discipling, sharing the gospel. His wife had a terrible heart condition. And he left her in England and went to Africa. And when he got word that her heart condition had grown, had increased, had gotten worse, he didn't come home. He stayed in Africa. He worked 18-hour days, never took any time off, just constantly worked and worked and worked and worked, and he expected the exact same thing from everybody who worked with him. I think he was out of balance in his life. But understand, we have work that has been given to us. And we have time that has been given to us. We have to use the one to accomplish the other. And we have to do it with wisdom. We have to make right decisions, wise decisions. We have to live our life and make those decisions by the example that is set for us by Jesus Christ. We have to be completely surrendered to the will of God. So, my challenge for us this morning is just that. Maybe you're not living your life rightly. You're not using your time wisely, the time that the Lord has given you. Maybe you're not using it the way that He would have you use it. Maybe you're not using it in light of eternity. Maybe you're using it simply from the perspective of now. And that's an inefficient use of your time. Don't make that mistake. Maybe you're here this morning and you need to actually make that first decision. Maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus. You know what? That's where it starts. That is where it starts for every single person. If we're going to live rightly, according to the call of God, according to the will of God, it starts with faith in Christ. You cannot live rightly. You cannot live in light of eternity. You cannot live according to the will of God if you are outside of the person of Jesus Christ. It is impossible. So maybe you're here this morning and that's the first step you need to take. You need to put it all away. You need to say, you need to recognize, you need to admit and confess, Lord, I'm a sinner. I've been living my life completely apart from you, completely away from you, as an enemy of you. My time, my life to this point, it hasn't been fruitful because it hasn't been lived according to the will of you. It hasn't been lived in light of what you would have for me, of the purpose that you have created me to do. You can come to him this morning. You can come to know him. You can confess your sins. You can come to faith in Jesus Christ this morning. You can begin living rightly with perspective on eternity right now. Or maybe you're here this morning and that's not you. You know that you're saved. You know you've put your faith in Jesus. But maybe you need to reprioritize. Maybe you're not making decisions in the same way that Jesus made his decisions. Maybe you're not making decisions with the perspective of what is going to bring God the most glory. How am I going to glorify God in what I'm about to do, in what I'm about to say, in what I'm thinking at this very moment? How am I bringing glory to God with every aspect of who I am? Or maybe you're not making decisions based upon how can I help strengthen the faith of brothers and sisters in Christ? How can I help them to know the Lord more? How can I help them to love him deeper? Or as Jesus demonstrates at the resurrection of Lazarus, am I making decisions, am I living my life in order to make known the person of Jesus? Am I living my life so that others will see him, that others would hear him, that others would know him, that others would glorify him, that others would come to saving faith through Jesus, that others could come to know the Father through the Son? Am I living my life in that way? Is that my priority in life? If the answer is no, if that's not the way you're living your life, that's not the way you're making your decisions, then understand this, and I say this with love, you're making your decisions poorly. You're making your decisions wrongly. You're not making decisions based on the impact of eternity. You're making your decisions based upon the impact of now and most likely on the impact of you personally at this very moment. And that's not what we've been called to do. That's not what it means to live a successful life, to lead a glorifying life. So however the Lord is moving and however he is working in your heart this morning, I would encourage you to please respond. Respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in your heart. If you need someone to speak with, I'm here. Pastor Jonathan is here. We would love to talk with you. If you want to spend some time at the altar praying, the altar is open to you. If you prefer to just stay where you are free to do so. Spend some time where you are. Spend some time praying. Spend some time seeking the Lord. Ask him to help you reprioritize. Create a new perspective in your life. But however the Lord is moving and working, I encourage you to please respond this morning. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for Jesus, for his life, for his ministry, for his love, for his grace, for his mercy, for his death, for his resurrection. Lord, thank you for Jesus, for the example that he sets on what it means to live our lives rightly, to live our lives correctly in accordance with your will and with your direction. Lord, would you please speak to hearts and minds here this morning? Draw people to yourself. Create in all of us a new heart, renew a right spirit within each of us, so that we would have the right perspective and the right priorities as we continue to seek to honor you, to glorify you, and to make you known. It's in Jesus' name that we pray.